Chris and I have been teaching through the book of Ephesians on Sunday morning during Sunday school, and we want to take this morning to discuss Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 6, and about the mystery that was revealed to Paul and that he shared and preached to the Ephesians. And my assumption is that the Sunday school hours is an interactive time, that there's give and take and questions and answers. And so I will be asking you questions from time to time. So, and we'll hope that you'll answer them. And they'll be like obvious questions. And if you have any comments or questions to make as well, you can either interrupt me or raise your hand. And if I can't answer them, Stephen or Ben can answer them. So. No, you're here. But Ephesians 3, 1 to 6, we're just going to deal with 1 to 6, really, but I want to put it in its context for you, so we're going to read 1 to 13. Okay, Ephesians 3, reading from the English Standard Version. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray just briefly once again. Now, Father, we ask that you would come and give us wisdom. Or give us ears to hear and give me grace to teach. In Jesus' name, amen. So we want to look at together verses 1 to 6 and about this mystery that Paul's talking about here. But just to put it in his context, wants to look at 1 to 13 just briefly. If you noticed, verses 1 and 14 both begin with the same words. Verse 1, he says, for this reason, and then in verse 14, he says, for this reason. Same words in English, same words in Greek. And if you also noticed, he starts off a sentence in verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then your translation probably has a big dash. And you're waiting for him to finish the sentence and tell us what he's going to do, and he never does. Thanks, Sophie. Amen. He never finishes his sentence. You know, I'm waiting for a verb. I'm reading the sentence, and what are you going to do, Paul? And he dashes, and then He eventually comes back to it in verse 14, but this whole passage, verses 1 to 13, ends up being basically what I'd call a spirit-inspired rabbit trail, or a diversion, where he says something in verse 1 that sort of jogs his memory. He's about ready to pray, which he does in verse 14, but before he gets there, he says, oh, there's something else I need to talk about first. And so, all that we're seeing here is a rabbit trail, which I'm glad. I'm glad the Holy Spirit took him down this road, because now we have this passage to look at. So, rabbit trails aren't always bad. So if Brother Stephen goes off on a tangent on a rabbit trail sometimes in his sermons, Paul did it too. You've got to forgive him for it. But if you notice, if you compare verses 1 to 13, just to try to say, what was he trying to do in this rabbit trail that he's going down? Compare verses 1 and 13. Just look at them. Verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Then verse 13, the last verse of the paragraph. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. What's, if you compare those two verses, what's the common idea or the common theme in those two verses? Suffering, right? He's a prisoner in verse 1, and then he mentions his suffering in verse 13. And this is what they sometimes call an inclusio, or the technical term for it is a sandwich, where you close a paragraph off by coming back to the same subject, and it sort of tells you that everything in between is somehow related to that same topic. So this is a sandwich here, where Paul is talking about his suffering. And if you look at verse 13 again, what do you think, based on verse 13, Paul was concerned about in this passage? What was he trying to prevent in the church at Ephesus, based on verse 13? Discouragement. Sure, discouragement, right? He says, verse 13, so I'm asking you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you. So he's concerned that they might lose heart because of his suffering, because as he's writing this letter, Paul's in jail. He's in prison. I mean, he's writing this with a chain on his hand, probably, and a soldier sitting right next to him. So Paul's in jail, and imagine if your pastor were in jail. That would be discouraging. It would tempt you to be discouraged. You think he's doing everything right, and they throw him in jail. And so Paul's afraid they're going to get discouraged. You see, Paul's not simply a theologian. Paul's also a pastor. And he's concerned with his people even more than with his grammar here. He's so concerned that he'll break off a sentence in the middle in order to help them, in order to give them some encouragement. So he's afraid they might stumble over this fact that he's in jail. And so he goes on this rabbit trail to show them how he looks at his situation, and consequently how he wants them to look at his situation. And so what he basically says in this rabbit trail, in these 13 verses, is, look, don't lose heart. Don't feel sorry for me. God has blessed me. God has made me an apostle, even though I'm the less than the least of all the saints. He's given me a special ministry as an apostle of the church, and he's entrusted to me this mystery, this message, which is a great honor. And here's what the mystery is, and here's why it's important for you, especially for you Gentiles. So, don't lose heart, is his point in this whole passage. So, notice that's the point of the passage. And so we're going to look at mainly verses 1 to 6 to say, what is he saying about this mystery? This is the message Paul is preaching. And so we're just going to go through it just expositionally, just asking questions of it. I'm asking questions of you to sort of see what Paul is getting at here. So, looking at verse 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Notice he says, I'm not a prisoner of Caesar. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So in other words, Paul is saying, in one sense, I wouldn't be in jail if it weren't for Jesus. If I were still an unsaved Pharisee who was teaching the law and was zealous for the law, if I were still an unsaved Pharisee, I wouldn't be here. The only reason he's in jail is because Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and knocked him off of his horse and called him to be an apostle and saved him. And that's why he's in jail right now. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Notice he also says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. I'm a Jew, but I was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's why I'm in jail. So when Paul says he's a prisoner on behalf of you Gentiles, and we might could extend that to say us Gentiles too, because I suspect strongly most of us here are probably Gentiles. It's probably educated guess, probably. He means that literally. If you'll flip over to Acts chapter 21, we'll find out how he got in jail. Acts chapter 21, verses 27 to 33. Here we have, Paul was in jail a lot of times, of course, but this is the time he got put in jail for a long time. And this is how it started. And we'll see in this text how him being the apostle to the Gentiles, how that tied in with him being a prisoner, ending up a prisoner. So Acts chapter 21, verses 27 to 33. So Paul's in Jerusalem. He's going up to the temple. And it says, "When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him," that is Paul, "in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place.' For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city." Incidentally, the guy was an Ephesian, the Gentile who was with him. "And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." They thought he brought this Gentile Ephesian into the temple. He hadn't, but they supposed that he had. "Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he inquired who he was and what he had done." So, gets arrested. The Jews are all upset at him because they think he's bringing Gentiles into the temple. He's not, but they thought he was. Then the tribune arrests him and he gives Paul an opportunity to basically talk to the crowd. So you got this big Jewish crowd, and Paul gets a chance to sort of share his testimony and explain himself to them. And he's doing so. He's been telling him how he was converted. And then you get to Acts 22. Looking at Acts 22, verse 20. He's been telling about his testimony, but then he gets to the part about how God is sending him to the Gentiles. And you'll see what happens here. Acts 22, verse 20. And this is Paul speaking. Paul says, "And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me," that is, God said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. This is how Paul had gotten put in jail. And when he writes this letter to the Ephesians here, he's still in jail. He hasn't gotten out yet. And so when he says, "I'm a prisoner for the sake of you Gentiles," he really means it. He means, that's why I was arrested in the first place, because the Jews were so upset that I would dare to take the gospel to the Gentiles so that people like us could be saved. So Paul's saying, "Look, I'm here for you. I'm here because I love you. I'm here because I'm willing to lay down my life for you. This, don't lose heart over my suffering." He says, "This is your glory," in verse 13. "This is your glory." It's the same thing he says in 2 Timothy 2:10 when he says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with glory, with eternal glory." So Paul says, "I'm going to go to jail so that you guys can be saved, so that the gospel can go to you too. So don't lose heart." So he's in prison, and now he starts talking about, here's another reason why you shouldn't lose heart. God has made me an apostle, and he's given me a glorious message to preach. He's revealed something to me amazing that no one has ever heard before now. And we're going to see it. He calls it the mystery. Looking in verse 2 now. Verse 2. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. So he's talking about how he became an apostle here. And then he comes back to that again in verse 7. In verse 7, and he says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. Notice how he says in verse 2, he describes his apostleship. He says, a stewardship of God's grace has been given to me for you. That is, for you Gentiles. A stewardship of God's grace. Paul's saying, God's given me a job to do. The New Living Translation says, He's given me a special ministry. Paul just said a few verses earlier that God is building a house. He's building a household, a temple. And the foundation of that temple is the apostles and prophets. The church, the household of God, is built on that foundation. And Paul says, his foundation is the apostles and prophets. And I'm an apostle. I'm one of those. It's part of the foundation of the church. And so God has given me a special ministry. He's honored me, even though I was a persecutor of the church. I'm less than the least of all saints, he says later. How do you get less than the least? I mean, how can it be the least if you're less? But Paul's stacking up terms trying to describe just how unworthy he is. So therefore, how gracious God is that He's made him of all people an apostle. So if there's any proof that, you know, if you have the attitude, I've sinned so much in the past, God might save me, but He won't ever use me. I mean, look at Paul. This guy was a murderer of the church. And God made him an apostle. So, stewardship of God's grace has been given to Paul. And a special ministry. And the biggest part of that is that God revealed to Paul what Paul calls the mystery. And so that's what we're going to talk about the rest of the time here in verses 2 to 6 or 3 to 6. This mystery. And we're just going to follow this text in order and ask questions of it and see what's Paul going to tell us about this mystery. And I warn you, you have to be patient because he's not actually going to tell us what the mystery is until verse 6. So we're going to have to, you know, just wait until we get there and find out other things in the meantime. But so anyhow, verse 3, Paul says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. Question for you guys. According to verse 3, how was the mystery made known to Paul? How was it made known? By revelation, right? He says, the mystery was made known to me by revelation. What does that mean? What does it mean by revelation? He read the book of Revelation? What does it mean? Sir? Shown to him. Right? It was revealed to him. Revelation, reveal. So he got it by revelation. It was shown to him. Revelation as opposed to what? How else might he have gotten it? What's another method of gaining information besides revelation? Sir? From a teacher? Okay, he might have got it from another man. I heard something else. Okay, a person. He could have gotten it by investigation. And he goes out and tries to find it. I wonder what this mystery is. I'm going to try to find out. But he says, that's not how it was. I got it by revelation. It was shown to me. It was revealed to me. So, who, by whom? Who revealed it to him? Was it another man? Jesus? God? Those are the same, I think. When did he get it? When did Jesus reveal it to him? I think so. His conversion on the Damascus Road, we already talked about. Paul says something similar to that in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. You can turn there if you want. I think it's just a couple pages back. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Paul says there, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So, he's saying, I didn't just go up to Jerusalem and Peter told me this mystery. Rather, I got it straight from the mouth of Jesus himself, just like the other apostles did. So Paul, Jesus reveals this mystery to Paul. He gets it by revelation, whatever it is, which we still haven't seen. So that's the first thing about this mystery. It was he got it by revelation. Second thing Paul tells us about the mystery is that it's something he's already written about. If you look back in now in Ephesians 3, end of verse 3, beginning of verse 4, Paul says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. And when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery. So he says, I've written about this briefly already. Where do you think? Where? What's he talking about? Where had he written about it briefly, you think? What writing do you think he's referring to?
Earlier in this letter.
Think so? I think so. Just earlier in the letter. There's two reasons I think that. Number one, it just seems to be the most natural meaning that he'd be referring to. I've already written about it in this letter. But second, once we finally see what the mystery is in verse 6, we'll see, yeah, he actually has already written about this in this letter. So, yeah, he's already written about it in the letter. He didn't call it a mystery at that point, but he's going to now. It's okay. He got it by revelation. He's already written about it. Third thing, the mystery has something to do with Jesus, which should come as no surprise. This mystery's got something to do with Jesus Christ, because verse 4 calls it the mystery of Christ. Look at verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. So, the mystery is somehow related to Jesus Christ. We don't know quite how at this point, but we will shortly. Okay, fourth, if you look at verse 5, and we ask ourselves, according to verse 5, when was this mystery revealed? When was it not revealed? And to whom was it revealed? And to whom was it not revealed? Verse 5. The mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So, when was this mystery not revealed, according to verse 5? Earlier generations, which would mean what? The Old Testament, basically, yeah, the whole world history before the apostles, right? So, other generations, not then. But when was it revealed? Now, right? Yeah, it's revealed now, or from our perspective, then. But for Paul, it was now, right? So, to whom was it not revealed? To whom was this mystery not revealed? I'm seeing people mouth it. Sons of men. Okay? Sons of men in other generations, which would include whom? The Old Covenant saints. And I'd say everybody, pretty much. Sons of men, that basically gets them all. So in other words, this had not been revealed to anybody prior to the now, prior to Paul's day. So it wasn't revealed to sons of men in former generations, but to whom was it revealed? Yes, the apostles, the holy apostles and prophets, he says here. So, okay, Paul says the mystery was not revealed to the sons of men in other generations, which was to no one in former generations, but it was revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, he says. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost as part of the new covenant. So now it has been revealed. So whatever this mystery is, it's something nobody knew prior to the days of the apostles. It wasn't revealed to the sons of men in other generations. Verse 9, if you look at verse 9, verse 9 says that it was this plan of the mystery, it was hidden for ages in God, or by God. Missing it here. Who created all things? So God had hidden this mystery. God had kept this one under his hat for a long time and hadn't revealed it to anybody prior to Paul's day. So it's hidden and it has been revealed now, Paul says, not to everybody, but to the holy apostles and prophets. So in other words, it hadn't been revealed necessarily to every individual Christian, but it had been revealed to the apostles and prophets. And it hadn't been just revealed to Paul. It had been revealed to all the apostles and prophets. So Paul wasn't like, you know, he didn't have some special secret that the rest of the apostles didn't know. It was revealed to them all. And chapter 2, verse 20, it talks about the apostles and prophets here. This is the second time Ephesians has mentioned the apostles and prophets. If you look back just a few sentences at chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says there that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. 2:20 or 2:19 and 20 says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." And somebody asked about this when we were teaching it last time. When he says apostles and prophets, do you think he's talking about Old Testament prophets or New Testament prophets? New Testament prophets. How come? I agree with you. Why do you think it's New Testament? Right. He says it wasn't revealed to the sons of men in former generations, which would catch Old Testament prophets too, right? So, and if he probably meant Old Testament prophets, he probably would have said them first. Probably would have said prophets and apostles rather than apostles and prophets. So, yes, I think you're right. New Testament prophets. So, apostles and prophets are the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. They had a unique role in the history of the church, which is why we don't have those same kinds of apostles and prophets today, because they're part of the foundation and it's not repeatable. And part of their unique task in the history of the church was they were the ones to whom this mystery was revealed, not so they could keep it a secret, not so they could hide it and sort of only initiate, you know, a lot of mystery type religions. You have, you know, the mysteries are kept secret, you know, and if you're going to really progress, you know, up into higher levels, you get little bits of it at a time. You know, it's like a secret society. But Paul's like, when Paul talks about the mystery here, it's not something that was meant to be kept a mystery. It's not something that was meant to be kept a secret. Paul says, God gave it to me to tell and to proclaim from the housetops. So, this verse, what is it, verse 5 here? This tells us something about what Paul means by the word mystery. Okay? Mystery, when you hear the word mystery, when I hear it, in our culture, my first thought is mystery novels, you know, unsolved mysteries. Dorothy Sayers and Mary Higgins Clark and Agatha Christie and such things. I guess surely all mystery writers aren't females. But all the ones I can think of are. Who? Chesterton. That's right. He wrote mysteries too. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. It's not that kind of mystery. It's not something eerie and spooky. And it's not just something that is hidden. A mystery here is not merely something that's hidden. Rather, it's something that was once hidden, but it's now been revealed. Okay, so if I'm going to give you a two-part definition of mystery here, a mystery is something that was once hidden but has now been revealed. And a mystery is something that a person couldn't discover merely by using their reason, merely by looking around. But rather, it's something that has to be revealed from above by God. Like when Jesus says, you know, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." That's what mysteries are like. They have to be revealed from above. And they're things that were once hidden but are now revealed. So that would be two parts of what a mystery is. But the last thing we're going to look at, we still haven't answered the question, what is the mystery? Okay, now we know what the word means, but what's he talking about? What's the content of this mystery? What is it that was hidden for so long that's now been revealed to the apostles and prophets? What is it that Paul's already written about in this book? Verse 6 gives us the answer. Verse 6, which Paul says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the mystery. It's related to the Gentiles, which is probably why verse 1 jogged his memory to write this whole rabbit trail. And it's good news. It's good news for Gentiles like you and me. The Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Okay, so he says three things about the Gentiles here. They're fellow heirs. What is an heir? Incidentally. Right, exactly. One who gets an inheritance, right? He's the heir. So, Gentiles are fellow heirs. Fellow with whom? Like, who are the other heirs? Jews, right? Fellow heirs with the Jews. So, the good news here, the mystery is, you Gentiles stand to receive the same inheritance that the Jews do. So, we get the same inheritance. We've got the same father. We got the same elder brother. We're in the same family. So we get the same inheritance. Fellow heirs. So we're not like second class citizens in the family. Even though we deserve to be, we're not. So Gentiles are fellow heirs. Members of the same body. Chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 mentioned this idea already. Says, he put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he says, you Gentiles are members of the same body as the Jews are. There aren't two bodies, a Gentile body and a Jewish body. There's one body, and it's the body of Jesus Christ, and he's the head, and we're members. So the church, the New Covenant church, it's not divided along racial lines. It's a shame when we see it that way, as we often do. But it's not meant to be that way. Members of the same body as the Jews. And he says, third, we're partakers of the promise. Fellow partakers of the promise. And I think the promise he especially has in mind here is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Because if you look back in chapter 1, verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says that in Him, that is in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit of promise. So, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had been promised. That's no mystery. Joel chapter 3, I think it was. Joel said, hey, in the last days, God's going to pour out His Spirit. Day of Pentecost, Peter says, this is that. This is what Joel talked about. But apparently, reading just Joel, they wouldn't have gotten the idea, oh, this is going to include Gentiles too. And so, when the Holy Spirit gets poured out on mostly Jews, I would take it, on the day of Pentecost, Peter goes and preaches to Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, and God has to show up in a vision to even get him to do that. And Peter goes and he preaches to these Gentiles. He has to get over the ick factor of going into their house, even. And he preaches, they believe, and the Holy Spirit falls on them too. Just like he'd fallen on the Jews earlier, and they speak in tongues and all that. And in Acts 10:45, it says, after the Holy Spirit falls, it says, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So they weren't expecting this. This is a mystery that we Gentiles are partakers of the promise. We get the same Holy Spirit. So Paul says, all three of these realities were unknown in the Old Testament. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise. This was, God had kept these things hidden from the sons of men in former generations. It was only now in the New Testament that He revealed these things to the apostles and prophets. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, Paul's statements here probably raise a question in your mind. So we have to be careful in interpreting this passage about what is Paul saying and what's he not saying. Because otherwise, we're going to read our Old Testaments and we're going to say, gee whiz, Paul, are you sure these things were a mystery? I mean, it sure seems like there's a lot of nice stuff written about Gentiles in the Old Testament. It sure seems like some of this was known and revealed in previous generations. So what are you talking about? I guess one question would be, is Paul saying that these things were completely unknown in the Old Testament, or were they just comparatively unknown? And I've been arguing that they were completely unknown. So, but that requires some explanation, because a lot of things were known in the Old Testament. So let me be clear about what Paul's not saying. The Old Testament does say a lot about the Gentiles being blessed someday in the future. But so what Paul is not saying, Paul's not saying that the Old Testament is silent about Gentiles being blessed. He's not saying that before this mystery was revealed, nobody knew God had a plan for Gentiles at all. And just to see that, I want us to turn to a few texts. I'm going to turn you to four texts, two at a time, okay? One Old Testament, one New Testament. The first one, I want you to hold your finger on between them, okay? Old Testament text, Genesis chapter 12. And New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. Genesis 12, Galatians 3. And my point in us looking at these texts is to see that, yeah, the Old Testament talks about Gentile blessing. And Paul knew about these verses because he quotes them in the New Testament. Genesis 12, Galatians 3. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. If I could get a volunteer to read these for me. I'm out of water, so I'm almost not able to talk anymore. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and who dishonor you I will curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Notice especially that last sentence. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Not just your family, not just the Jewish nation, but all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham. That's one of the most important passages in the whole Old Testament. I mean, this is when God is first calling out Israel, calling out Abraham for the nation of Israel. And we see there from the very beginning that God's saying, we got to... Thanks. I wasn't dropping a hint there or anything, but I appreciate it. From the very beginning of God calling out Israel, He's already saying it's going to get bigger. You know, the blessing is going to go to all the families of the earth. So that's no mystery. You just read it, right? Look at Galatians 3, 7 to 9. And here we're going to see Paul quotes this passage, so it's not as though Paul had never read Genesis. So Galatians 3, 7 to 9. I'll take a volunteer there too, even though I got my water. Yes, sir.
Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. In the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel before him, Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham.
There it is again. He quotes it. And you all the nations shall be blessed. And he says, the Scriptures foresaw that God was going to justify the Gentiles through faith. So that wasn't a mystery. Scripture foresaw it. It was there. Yeah, I mean, you look like you're mulling. If you want to jump in at any point, you can. Yeah, you. Okay. So that part's not a mystery. It's there. Paul quotes it. Look at Isaiah chapter 11 and Romans 15. Isaiah chapter 11 and Romans 15. Isaiah 11 verse 10. Isaiah 11 verse 10. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious.
Okay. Who is the root of Jesse? Jesus, right? Jesse is David's father, and Jesus comes from that line. And he says, all the nations, the Gentiles, are going to ask after him. They're going to flock to Jesus Christ in that day. So when's that day? What's Isaiah talking about? Well, thankfully, the New Testament quotes this verse and interprets it for us, so we're not left to guess. Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 12. And Paul quotes here four Old Testament passages, and the last one of which is the one we just read, Isaiah 11:10. Paul is arguing, justifying his mission to the Gentiles here, the fact that he's preaching to Gentiles, and so he quotes the Old Testament to say this is okay. So, quotes four passages, Romans 15:8 through 12. Yes, sir, Brother Ben.
Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and him will the Gentiles hope.
Amen. So Paul knows about those verses. He knows what the Old Testament says about the Gentiles. He knows the Old Testament says the Gentiles were going to be blessed in the Messiah. He even believed the Gentiles could be part of the people of God somehow or another. Or the Old Testament taught that. So there's no mystery in any of that. The Old Testament told us that. God had already revealed that. What then was the mystery then? Because those texts are that's just the tip of the iceberg as to what the Old Testament says about Gentile blessing. Now again, I think when we read verse 6 of Ephesians 3, we see that what the mystery was not Gentile blessing. Gentile blessing was no mystery in the Old Testament. What was a mystery was Gentile equality. The fact that the Gentiles would be members of the same body, heirs to the same promises, partakers of the same promise, equality. So it wasn't simply now that Gentiles were going to be able to join the people of God by crossing over the wall and becoming Jews and keeping the law and getting circumcised. Rather, it was that the wall was going to be taken down and Jews and Gentiles baptized into the same body now. And so, chapter 2, verse 14. Remember, Paul says, I've already written about the mystery in this book. Chapter 2, verse 14. He says it there. Remember, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, us meaning Jew and Gentile. He's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. How do you do it? By abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So, this wall that the law was is taken down through the cross, through the gospel, and now Jews and Gentiles are reconciled into one body, and there's equality, full equality between the two. And this is where the Judaizers went astray in the New Testament. Judaizers. The Judaizers, they believed that Gentiles could be saved. I mean, they were all for that. They wanted Gentiles to be saved. But they rejected the mystery that Paul's talking about here. The Judaizers thought that, yeah, Gentiles can be saved, but they've got to become Jews to be saved. They've got to keep, which meant they've got to keep the law. They've got to be circumcised if they're going to be saved. So you could do that if you were a Gentile. You could do that. You could become a proselyte. But even then, if you went through all the hassle of getting circumcised and becoming a Jew, you still can't change who your father was. You still can't change your genes. You can't make Abraham your ancestor even by becoming a proselyte. You're always a proselyte. You're always second class, outside the gate, sort of. Now Paul says, that's not the way it is. That's not how it is anymore. A mystery has been revealed, and Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ Jesus. There's no first and second class. Because ultimately, and here's the key, ultimately, the seed of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham, ultimately is not Israel. Rather, it is Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate offspring of Abraham, the true seed of Abraham. Turn over just right quick to Galatians 3, and we're about done. Galatians 3. Jesus Christ is the offspring of Abraham. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. We already read them in Genesis 12. The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So the mystery is this. In the new covenant, the issue is no longer who are your parents, who's your daddy. The issue is not who are your ancestors, do you have the right lineage. The issue is, are you in Christ? Are you in Jesus Christ, who is the true seed of Abraham? Because if you're not in Christ, you're not an heir to the promises, regardless of who your daddy is. But if you are in Christ, you are an heir to the promises, regardless of who your daddy is. If you're in Jesus Christ, that's the question. That's why in verse 28, Galatians 3:28, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. So, the issue is not, are you in the right ethnic group? Do you have the right ancestors? But are you in Christ? That's why at the end of verse 6, Ephesians 3:6, it says that the Gentiles are all these things in Christ through the gospel. These things are true of us in Christ through the gospel, because it's through his death on the cross that the wall was torn down and taken away, and we were baptized into his body. The issue is not who's your daddy. The issue is not are you circumcised even. But the issue is, do you have the Holy Spirit? In the old covenant, the seal of the covenant was circumcision. Do you have it? If you don't have it, you're not in. But in the new covenant, the seal is the Holy Spirit. Not even baptism. First and foremost, it's the Holy Spirit. You have it. That's why in verse chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, when you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He's the seal. If you have Him, you belong to Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him, according to Romans 8:9. So He's the seal. That's why in Acts 15, when the Judaizers are saying that the Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the law if they're going to be saved, Peter said this. In Acts 15:8, he says, God who knows the heart, He bore witness to them, the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that they will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as we will. So the Holy Spirit is the seal, not circumcision. And the issue is not who's your daddy, but are you in Jesus Christ? That was unknown in previous generations, this kind of equality that Christ was going to bring. But Paul says it was a mystery, but it's now been revealed. And it was his privilege to reveal it. And it's our privilege to have it and to get to live it, being in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, blessed are our ears. Lord, for many prophets and wise men longed to hear the things that we have heard and did not hear them. They longed to see the things that we have seen and did not see them. Lord, thank you that in your providence you allowed us to be born this side of the cross, this side of the mystery, that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit. Or even Gentiles thousands of miles away from where the Bible stories took place. Or that we would be members of your body. Or thank you for the apostles and prophets who proclaimed these things and who wrote them down under your inspiration and who have handed them down to us. And Lord, help us, Lord, to break all barriers. Help us not to try to keep this mystery a secret, but Lord, help us to be free with it and share it with those around us that they might be brought into the body. Lord, be with us now as we worship you throughout the rest of this Lord's Day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.